Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful, beautiful music. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Okay, first of all, have you got your body noises? Okay, Jerry and Leslie and Tish are traveling. We want to be in prayer for their travel and for their safety from the viruses and flus that are going around. We certainly want to be in prayer for Kit, his sister Molly, her daughter Alicia at this time. Jim, did we ever send Molly anything? Do we have her address? Okay. Let me call Kit and see if we can get a card or something. So we need to do that. We need to be in prayer for Larry Wise, who is still under, and doctors find out what's going on with that poor lady's body and they get things going with her. Her daughter Mackenzie needs our prayers, her sickness. Well, we just have a lot that we need to be in prayer for, and so I think those are the ones involved in the church. We've got outside of the church, my son by marriage is, he is so bad, he's in bed today, went to the doctor, in bed. They're not really sure. They don't think it's swine flu, but they don't know for sure, but they don't think so.
They did a test.
I'm sorry?
They did a test.
So he does not, they know that.
No, we don't.
Oh, okay.
We haven't gotten results.
Right. And two of his children are down. Two of my grandchildren are down. Mm-hmm. And so they need our prayers. We went over and got them today, and they just stayed on the couch nearly all day. And they would do fine until I came in and woke them up, asked them if they're okay, and gigged them, tickled their toes, and all that. And So we need to be in prayer for them. That's Kelly and Dalton and Mackenzie. And the oldest, the grandchild, Madison, she just goes to school, takes tests, and she's doing okay. So pray that she doesn't get anything. Let's see. They'd be in prayer for my other daughter, Karen, as she recovers from surgery. Let's see. We've got a family in Tucson, and they need our prayers all the way from top to bottom. Let's see. Johnsons. Sorry to say Thompsons. The Johnson family in Tucson. And they need our prayers. There's just so many. Her brother-in-law is the Vietnam vet. No legs. Heart problems. Agent Orange. Her fiancé. Job. Jobs are tight in Tucson. I know that for a fact. And Karen herself needs our prayers. So be in prayer for them. Let's see. Any other prayer requests?
Cindy Edwards and the whole family.
Cindy Edwards and the whole family need our prayers. Good. And Wichita Falls, Texas. Certainly want to be in prayer for them. And let's see.
Sharon's having that procedure.
Yeah. Sharon, a good friend of Judith's, over in the place where she used to live, dying of cancer. And going to have a process procedure Friday. So we need to be in prayer for the doctor's care there. And so Jim, you got a big crew. Is everybody okay in your crew?
Well, I just telling Angus and Helen, and Mindy got her flu shot today. Now she's getting a fever.
So I don't get those things.
Can't do so far.
I'm not saying anything about anybody. No, I just never have. Well, maybe once or twice when my doctor made me, but I just have never gone down and gotten those things. And there's just so many viruses out there. You get one, and you can get another type, or that one you take and call it to attract another type. So I just haven't that. So Mindy's counting down with a little fever.
Yeah.
Well, we need to be in prayer for Mindy. That'll learn her. And so we'll be in prayer for her. Tell her we're in prayer for her. And let's see. Who was it that played it? Anyway, I saw the life of Pasteur, Louis Pasteur, and how he did all of that. Vaccination, and first of all, it was if the movie is goes close to his life, and I'm assuming it did at that time. This was an old 1930s movie, but did on a bunch of goats, and it worked. And then a bunch of group of Russians came over, and he didn't want to. It was in Europe, and he didn't want to try it on humans, but they just, well, they pushed it in there, and he broke down and did it. And I think several died before because they wouldn't even let him. And then when he did it anyway, every one of them cured. And so it was a very interesting movie in dealing with vaccination and immunization and all of that. The 20th century, we really learned a lot about things. So, okay, so those are our prayer requests, and let's pray for each other. We don't need anyone in this room coming down with any kind of flu or virus. We cannot afford anyone. Yes.
And for you.
And for me. I said anyone in this room, including me. We do not need anyone here. I can't afford it. So, you can't afford it, and I can't afford it, and we can't afford it. So let's be in prayer for each other here. So let's start off with the word of prayer and then get into this great chapter 20. There is so much in Revelation 20, it boggles the mind how much is in this small chapter. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we present these names, these people, these friends, names be to you for your consideration in each one. Not a blanket prayer. You have a plan for each one of these individuals, Johnsons and Thompsons in Tucson. What's going on with Kit's family? Those that are related here. My family, we know you have a plan for each individual, each family. But our prayer request is that if grace can find a way to heal these people. Molly, Heavenly Father, pray that somehow your spirit, whether she knows how to be filled with the spirit or not, supernaturally, through the communication of Kit, will give her peace, the loss of her husband. And just pray for all these that we've mentioned in regard to sickness. Travel. Pray you'll be with them, Father. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in this great chapter 20 of Revelation, which deals with so many things that we have believed and talked about. Now we come to the passages that deal with them. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, the binding and removal of Satan. Before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ can begin, Satan must be removed. Not permanently, as the beast and the false prophet, but for a while, 1,000 years. And then we have verses 4 through 6. We have contrast of two resurrections, and all of us are confident and hopeful of our own resurrection. Then verses 7 through 9, the release of Satan and his subsequent revolt. Verse 10, the judgment of Satan. And verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment, which begins eternity future. And we have taken up now the verses, verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Unnamed angel, we looked at the abyss, we looked at the key, all those type of things. Then verse 2, the arrest, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is the only chapter in the Bible where we have reference to the reign of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And so it will be stated 6 times in this one chapter that the length of the duration of the reign will be 1,000 years. And that brought us now tonight to verse 3. And so we begin tonight with verse 3. And threw him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000, there it is again, till the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must, according to God's plan, be released for a short period of time. First, let's look at the verse. Then we'll look at all of what is going on here. We have seen how Satan was taken hold of and bound. Now, we see what else is happening to this super creature. He is thrown into the abyss. We take it up, he is thrown into the abyss, shut it, and sealed it over him. Well, you can see he's no longer going to be in operation. We're not getting it? Okay, all right. I threw him into the abyss. This is that angel. He takes Satan and throws him into the abyss. Aorist active indicative. Remember, he's chained. So he just takes him chained, as it were, and throws him into the abyss. Aorist active indicative of balo, which means to cast, to throw. This is what is going to happen to this great Satan. And so he's thrown into the abyss. Same word we've already studied last week for the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit, abyss, both the same Greek word. Then it says, and shut it. Like you hear these prison doors when you go in, and they say that's a horrible sound. When that's the last sound you hear, the clanging of the steel doors. And shut it, aorist active indicative of kleo, means to shut, to close in. Satan is now completely confined for 1,000 years. He is seen, thrown into the abyss, shut it, and then locked it, and sealed it over him. Aorist active indicative of the verb to seal, to close up, so that it cannot be opened until the set time. Closed in over him. Sealed it or closed in over him. Now, why all this care for the incarceration of Satan? Well, you have it. So that. It's what in Greek is called a henna. H-I-N-A, henna clause. So that. For the purpose that. Telling us the purpose for this confinement of Satan. It's not part of the punishment. That'll come later on in the chapter. This is just for a specific purpose, in order that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Satan's characteristic, he's a liar, there's no truth in him. If he can operate, he will operate. He is obsessed with deceiving and still conquering and taking the nations. A Greek word to deceive means to lead astray, to lead from truth, and this is Satan's great tactic, to deceive. We've studied this over and over, and it's always time for a reminder of how easy it is to be deceived, especially by a genius like Satan. He is a genius. He knows how to deceive. First, to be deceived, you have to part from truth. That's why I said we want to walk by like the horse with the blinders on his eyes, so that he's not distracted by movement over here and he can just see the street that's ahead. That's why you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you're not deceived and frustrated by other things going on. So this is what happened. Now, the first person to be deceived, part of our study in Romans on Sunday morning on total depravity, the first person to be deceived was Eve. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's just take a quick look there. I'm not going to develop a long doctrine on being deceived. We studied it. Just a reminder how easy it is for us to be deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think he's doing a masterful job on deceiving our country and deceiving people in this country. And there are people who just don't, they don't understand, and they don't have enough information not to be deceived by what's going on in this country. But so let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I am afraid," says Paul, "lest as the serpent deceived Eve." Now remember, this isn't a snake slithering through. This is a very intelligent, beautiful little creature that she's communicating with. "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." What was his craftiness? Challenging what God said, rewording what God said, building her up, she'll be like God. All these flatteries, deceptions, all his tactics, all craftiness. A lot of little things he put together to do this. "Deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should..." And there's the battlefield. Where's the battle? Battle is our mind. "Your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ." In other words, how just following Christ by the filling of the Spirit, how simple that is. No, we want this, we want that. We in our churches, in the religion, in the government. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, on our way back to Revelation 20. Let's stop at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Kind of give us a little more on Sunday morning than what I'll cover on Sunday morning. "And it was not Adam," 1 Timothy 2, 14, "and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." So the woman was deceived, and I believe she fell before she ever ate of the fruit. And I believe that Adam fell before he ever ate of the fruit. And that was just a result of their total depravity, as it were. But we'll cover a little bit of that in our study under total depravity. But she was deceived. And it's different things in history. I'm not going to get into all of that, but women are more easily deceived. And in the giving out the discipline and what things are going to be, a woman is placed under the authority of her husband, and so it's his responsibility in this respect. But Satan had deceived people from the very beginning, deceived Eve. He deceived people from the beginning. And by the way, there are a lot of people today who are not deceived. They just do not like capitalism. They do not like America. They're not deceived. They're making very absolute decisions from our president on. They know what they're doing, and they're not deceived. There are many people who are deceived. There are people who are not deceived. They just do not. The communistic mind of anti-God, no God, all these things. And so this is what we have, and this is what this man, this creature works on. And if he's loose, look what he's done throughout the history of man. He's deceived people under the unified structure of nations. So it says here in our passage, he should not deceive the nations. These are the people that are in nations, including Israel, including the United States of America. Right now, Satan is in the process of deceiving nations. He promotes his deception through religion. All kinds of religion. Religions under the Christian umbrella and religions outside of it, like the Muslim religion. And all over the world. He deceives nations through socialism, communism. He deceives through science, culture. He deceives through moral issues. No rights, no wrongs. Get rid of the truth. Get rid of the Bible. And when you do that again, I'd like to point out, you get rid of that book, you have no defense against the lie. What's wrong with same-sex marriage? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with these things. And it's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse, and to where child molestation is not even going to be against the law. And these things are just going to continue and continue because we have no defense against the lie. And so there's nothing to shed light on his deception. There's nothing to shed light on his lies once you reject the truth. The flow of deceiving through revelation is rather interesting. The flow, just take the book of Revelation itself, and the concept of deceiving is rather interesting. Let's look at Revelation 12, 9. Revelation 12, 9. Revelation 12, 9, and remember, write to your mind, what's chapter 12? Those are the players, Jesus Christ and Satan, the red dragon, and the offspring of the woman. The woman is Israel. In verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So here he just deceives the whole world in regard to the truth of Jesus Christ, in the truth of the scriptures, truth of God, truth that God is in control, all these things. He deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this is his deception. Let's look at 13:14. Chapter 13, we have the two beasts, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land. Chapter 13, verse 14. This is the beast from the land. That's Israel. It's a false prophet. The beast of Israel, right? Chapter 13, verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given. It was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwelled on the earth to, and the earth here is the land, namely Israel, the land, to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the world, the sword, and has come to life. So he's able to deceive that nation. He's able to deceive those in the whole area of Israel. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 23. People, don't ever think you can't be deceived. That's a height of arrogance. It's a height of arrogance. A used car salesman loves somebody that thinks they can't be deceived. I mean, they love them. And Satan also. So, let's... if I had a daughter, boy, man, she would get lectures on this about once a month. And so, it just is something we all have to be aware of. Chapter 18, verse 23. Chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of the lamp will not shine on you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. So all the nations of the earth, even those that did not get involved maybe in the battle, that would include America, Brazil, Mexico, Peru, all the nations of the world. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, we want verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. So the prophet of Israel also, the false prophet also had the power of deception from the deceiver, Satan, who had deceived, who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image, and these two were thrown in live into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then, of course, chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 3, which is our verse. Chapter 20, verse 3. And threw him into the abyss, and shut him up, sealed him over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he would release for a short while, and again would deceive the nations. But also in chapter 20, look at verse 8. Coming attractions. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, the number of them like the sand of the seashore. It's the number of people that are believers and unbelievers that have come along in 1,000 years that'll be so easily deceived. And then verse 10 of chapter 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. So deception is very important to the Satan. It's his, one of his primary techniques, and he deceives nations. He deceives individuals. Okay, verse 3, Revelation 20. And threw him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. While Jesus Christ rules, he will not be able to deceive. And then it says, until. This is an adverb of time. Very important. It marks the end of one period or series and of events and introduces another one. So he will be locked up and will not be able to do it until. Okay, until what? Marking, it's a marker. Until the 1,000 years were completed. We have the aorist passive subjunctive, teleo. By the way, teleo is the root of the word, the verb that Jesus Christ uttered on the cross. It is finished. The work of the salvation is completed. So this means to be completed. And it's completed. Note the passive voice, aorist passive. It receives being completed according to God's plan. God is in control. This is the faithfulness of God. It's going to be for 1,000 years. There are people that do not believe that Christ will rule 1,000 years. That's fine. That's what they want to. I believe what the Bible says. 1,000 years doesn't bother me one bit. So that isn't that long of a period of time when you think about what's going on. So completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Note the word must. Now, here's something that's really important. We have the present active indicative of a verb of history. Must be. Pointing to what is necessary. What is inevitable. What is necessary according to what? What is inevitable according to what? According to the plan of God. It is inevitable that Jesus Christ rules for 1,000 years. It must be at the end of his reign that Satan is released so that the story will be over. Human history will be complete. If we're going to have the rest of the story, Satan must be released. Things are not yet over. Just to make my point, let's say that Satan, the dragon, the serpent, was thrown into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. Then we have the millennial reign of Christ. How are we going to end history? God just going to well, that's it. It's all over. No, this must be according to God's plan, just to show a lot of things. Number one, a perfect environment is not man's solution. That even in perfect environment, with the perfect ruler, all these wonderful things, perfect economics, perfect judicial system, perfect everything, man still is not happy without believing in Christ, and therefore will revolt against perfect environment. Okay, so must be, according to the plan of God, inevitable that Jesus Christ rule, inevitable that Satan be released. History must now come to a close. After these things, he must be released. Aorist active infinitive of the verb to loose, to loosen, to break. And the person, that seal that's over Satan, will be taken off, open the abyss open, and he will be loosed for a short time. We're not told if this is days or weeks or months. Even years, I don't think it's years, but it might be. But in a scale of 1,000 years, whatever it is, it's a short period of time. Whatever you want to calculate short when you're comparing it with 1,000 years, then so let's just think in terms of $1,000. Well, is $5 short when you're talking about $1,000? Well, okay, I can give up $5. How about $10? I can give up $10. How about $200? Nah, you're cutting into my $1,000 now. So I don't know how long it is, but it isn't going to be that long. He's loose, proving that perfect environment is of the millennium is not the answer. It's not the solution to man's sin problem. Satan loose for a short time, but time long enough to lead a rebellion against Jesus Christ. That brings us to verse 4. Verse 4 is filled with questions. It is filled with questions. Okay, let's just read verse 4 and then we'll come back and look at it. And I saw thrones. Where are they? Heaven and earth. And they that sat upon them. Who sat upon them? Judgment was given to them in heaven and on earth. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. How do you see a soul? How do you see a soul? Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark, well, the rest of it's okay. So we have a lot of problems. Verse 4. So let's take a look at it and see what we got here. And I saw thrones. Plural. Apparently in heaven. Could be on earth. And they sat upon them. We're not told specifically who these are sitting on the thrones. One, angels, maybe. Two, church age believers. Nah, can't be them. Well, wait a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 with me a moment. Look over 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to tell you who they are because I don't know. I'm just throwing it out and letting you decide. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Going to judge the world. Saints, believers of the church age. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest of law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So, in other words, it's about taking people to court and all that kind of stuff. With the chapter. But the point I want to deal with here is, you know, is this what this is referring to? Or third, martyrs of the tribulational saints. Is it people talked about in the verse that's going to sit on these thrones? But we don't know. We don't know where the thrones are. Don't know how many thrones there are. And they're plural. We know that. the throne for each one? I don't know. Thrones, angels, church age believers, martyrs, the tribulational saints, or some other group. And judgment was given to them. We're not told specifically what judgment. What judgment was given to them? One, the beast and the false prophet have already been judged, thrown into the lake of fire. So it's not them. Two, Satan has already been judged and incarcerated. Three, all the forces that moved against Israel and Christ have all been judged and removed. End of chapter 19. Four, they may judge and rule, whoever's on these thrones may judge and rule with Jesus Christ during the millennial reign of Christ. Five, they may have authority to judge the world. If this is the case, this gives evidence that this refers to believers of the church in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. I don't know. I'm not going to make, as I told you all the way through, I don't know. I'm not going to make any kind of guess, because if we're not told, what difference does it matter? We know there's going to be thrones, there's going to be someone sitting on the thrones, and they're going to make judgment. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Well, that's a nice subject. This refers to Jews and Gentiles during the tribulation. This tells us how many died during the tribulation. Does it mean just those that were beheaded and not just those that were killed in other ways? It says here beheaded. So I don't know. The beast and the false prophet and those who followed beheaded believers during the tribulation. We know that here. They were seized, made to pledge allegiance, denounce Christ, make allegiance to the beast, and take the mark, or beheaded. You got your choice. You can just imagine being captured, taken hold, seized, brought in, deny this Jesus, take the mark, worship the beast, or we'll behead you over here. So, I'm sure multitudes apparently said, take my head, behead me, kill me. And so, but I'm just hoping you can just see the reality of these things. And so they, rather than take the mark of the beast, they chose to die. And this rather, you know, the horribleness of being beheaded, and I've never experienced it, but I think the anticipation, because I'm assuming that once it's done, it's over that second. That's it. I mean, there's no suffering. And so I know they used to give the axemen some money, coins and necklaces and different things, so they'd do a nice clean job and not just cut half and then have to come back and cut the other half of your neck. So they would give them money. And so, but if it's a clean swipe, and it's over quickly. So I think the sounding is worse than the actual death, and the anticipation would be worse than the actual death itself. But I think I don't think about it. I know I'd rather be beheaded than burned. And so that's an easy one. Okay, enough of that nice Halloween talk. And note the distinction here between the soul and the body. Body being the head. They're beheaded. But he saw the souls. The soul is created in the image of God, made in the likeness of God. Soul lives forever. Even if you lose your head, your soul continues to live. And forever and ever. And so, if you wish to put another thing we're not really clear on, how is the soul seen? I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So, I'm not sure what that means. I think there's enough evidence that when we die, we receive an interim body before we receive a resurrected body. I think that's really what's being referred to. at this point. But just taking it for what it says, he said he saw the souls. I think he saw the inner body of the soul of those who had died. Okay. Who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. If they were beheaded, they were beheading those who denied their witness of Jesus Christ. Just think about it. Don't raise your hand. Would they behead you? If something happened in the world, in our country, in our society, where they were beheading you, if you did not deny Christ and your witness of Christ, would you lose your head? So it's just something we can sit here in a nice air-conditioned room and in pleasant security and all this and say, oh yeah, I wouldn't deny Christ at all, and we'd all mean it. But what would happen when we're actually there and see the heads of other people and the blood and the bodies and we're there and what would you do? I think it would be easier for Jim and I at our age just to say, go ahead, take me out of my misery. But young people like Steve would have to make up their mind and what he wanted to do. Okay, because the cause of physical death is this, the testimony of Jesus. Martyria, it means witness, it means certification, it means testimony. Okay, let's take a look just at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 2 of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read verse 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. All right, let's take a look at verse 9 in the same chapter 1. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, the witnessing of Jesus. Let's look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, that again is our great chapter of the two contestants in this battle. Chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And of course, chapter 20, verse 4, our passage. Testimony, witness of Jesus, that which someone witnesses concerning a person or thing, of our personal knowledge, personal relationship with Jesus, personal witness of Christ. I started to read again another section of my favorite words of Whitaker Chambers, but I'll just try to paraphrase it for you. Chambers said in his book, Witness, the name of the book is Witness. That's just one word, witness. And in the first 23 pages, which again I encourage you, if you've not read them, read them. Even if you don't read the book, those first 23 pages are just mark on your soul. He said, it's not just that we are a witness for something. In fact, you can't be a witness just for something. We are also inevitably witnesses against something. If you're a witness for freedom, If you're a witness for capitalism, you are a witness against communism. If we are a witness for Jesus Christ, we are a witness against all evil. If we are a witness for Christ, we are a witness against Satan. We are a witness against the Muslim religion. We are against religion, even if it's under the Christian umbrella. So if we are witnesses for Jesus Christ, you have to understand why the beast cannot stand this and why he must behead those who maintain their witness of Christ. That means you're also a witness against him. Does this make sense now, what I'm saying? So if you witness for Christ, you're also a witness against him. And therefore, he must be had. It's not just a matter, well, let's just leave the Christians alone. Just leave them alone, let them do their thing. No, because if they're a witness for Christ, they're a witness against you. And he cannot have that. So therefore, he must get rid of them. So this is very beautiful in regard to our passage. These martyrs are not only witnesses for Jesus Christ, but they are at the same time witnesses against the beast. And for this, they will be beheaded. Okay, our passage says, because of, on account of, the testimony of Christ, the witness of Jesus, and because of, on account of, the Word of God. The Bible today is forbidden in our public schools, except for a parallel study, not as a scripture looking for life. The Bible has no authority in our judicial system. The Bible has little authority in a majority of our churches. But here the Word of God, I believe, is used in reference to what's going on in history. Why the beast must cut it off is a phrase used for the gospel. I think it is a phrase used of the gospel. We saw the Word of God mentioned along with the witness of Christ, of the testimony of Christ in chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 9. One place that we did not have in that reading was chapter 6. So let's look at Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony, because of the Word of God and the testimony which they had maintained. This helps us to understand that testimony does refer to witness of Jesus Christ. And here it says of the Word of God, and I believe this refers to the gospel. Chapter 19. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 13. Chapter 19, verse 13. Another phrase that we did not look at when we looked at the witness of Christ. Chapter 19, verse 13. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So here we have the Word of God. And again, because the beast is killing people for this, he has to stop this. I believe that it is referring to, when it says the Word of God, is referring to the gospel. Hebrews, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is what? That's the law. What is more powerful than that? The gospel. It's not talking about the whole of the Bible. I know, and even I will do it sometimes, I'll call this Bible the Word of God. But it contains the words of Satan, it contains the words of man. And I believe that the Word of God is a technical phrase referring to the gospel. Okay, let's look at Revelation 24. And I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the witness of Christ, because of the gospel, the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. You recall that all were commanded to worship the beast instead of worshipping God, instead of worshipping Jesus Christ. Denounce Christ. Denounce the worship of Jesus Christ and go and worship the beast or his idol. Get into idolatry. It's a very difficult time in human history, people. These 7 years, very, very difficult time to believe, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Multitudes will die. Multitudes will be beheaded. And have not received. So they have not worshipped the beast. They have not worshipped his image. That's idolatry. And have not received the mark upon their forehead. And again, we're not told specifically what all of that's about. Now, a lot of people have their ideas. I don't know what it's about. But just know that it's a mark that you have to receive to do business, to conduct business, to buy food, to take care of your families. Therefore, it's become a very big issue on receiving it. And upon their hand, and they came to life. This is a reference to resurrection. It's a reference to resurrection when it says, and they came to life. I want to come back to it, but I wanted to put all of this together now for us. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Whether that goes back to those thrones or not, I don't know. But they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, we know now for certain that one group who will reign with Christ for the millennium will be the resurrected saints of the tribulation. So we know that that's one group who will reign with Christ during the tribulation. We know that for a fact. We're told so at this point. With that being in mind that they came to life, let's read verses 5 and 6 together. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed, look at this thing said about it. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? The rest, if dead, those who did not come to life here in the second advent of Jesus Christ, including those who died in the millennium, did not come to life, that is, resurrected, until the 1,000 years are completed, end of the millennium. This is the first resurrection. Okay, note the 6 blessings of those who are part of the first resurrection. Blessed, holy, set apart, is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Priest, the priest of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, I want to spend a little time here dealing with something that involves every one of us. Every one of us. Unless the rapture occurs before we die, and that's death. Every one of us will die. Every one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ will be resurrected. These are 2 things you can count on outside of the rapture. Is death and resurrection. So let's take a look at this. Roman numeral 1, because we're going to look at several things here. So let's just, so we can keep our flow going. Roman numeral 1, there are 2 returns from the dead. There are 2 returns from the dead. Resurrection and resuscitation. R-E-S-U-S-C-I-T-A-T-I-O-N, resuscitation and resurrection. Let's look at resuscitation a moment. Resuscitation, a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption and eventually dies again. I think the second time would be a piece of cake. Resuscitation, a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption and eventually dies again. Give you a couple examples. Lazarus, whom Jesus Christ brought back from the grave. The Apostle Paul, who was dead, brought back. The two we studied in Revelation. The two we studied in Revelation 11. The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. So that gives you an example of resuscitation. Not going to get involved in all these stories. These people are dead on the operating table 5 minutes and then they came back and all that. You'll have to handle all that yourself. But it has happened in history that people have been resuscitated. Secondly, resurrection. A person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption. Person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption, never to die again. That ought to be the name of the song. Never to die again. Let's note a few things under resurrection. Subpoint one, resurrection is rising from the dead in a body of human form, not human substance, not our substance of this body, but in human form, never again being subject to death. Point two, eternity begins for every believer the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You and I are in eternity right now. We are in eternal life. We are in everlasting life. Resurrection is where one begins to live in eternity. But I don't want to say, some people say eternity begins when we die. Hey, we're in eternity right now. You're in eternal life right now. You cannot lose your eternal life. You cannot lose your everlasting life. You're in it. Three, resurrection, this is important, is one of the basic truths every believer should understand and believe for spiritual growth and maturity. Living in the spiritual warfare. Resurrection is one of the basic truths every believer is to understand, every believer, and believe, understand and believe, for spiritual growth, maturity, and living in the spiritual warfare, and as we're going to see, and to handle death of others as well as yourself. I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Show you this. It's not just something that I made up. Many people have trouble with death, their own death, the death of someone else they love. People understanding resurrection is just so vital to moving on in life. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He's the Savior, that He died on the cross, that He rose on the third day, that He ascended to heaven, that He sits at the right hand of the Father. These are elementary things. These are things we learn right away. Elementary teachings about Christ. Let us press on now. Leaving that behind now. Doesn't mean you leave it behind as far as holding on to it, believing it, and become right. But just, we need to move on now to other things. Let us press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of instruction about washing. Laying on of hands. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are things we have to move on to, have to grasp and move into. Okay, point four. The resurrected body that we will receive is like that of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verses 4, verses 1 through 3. Resurrected body that we'll receive is a body like that of Jesus Christ, except for our countenance. We will have and possess our own faces that we had on earth. So whether you like your ugly mug or not, you're going to have it forever. So we have our mugs forever. Edward G. Robinson and I will have our faces forever. I'm assuming, giving him credit of being a believer. Okay. And then five, finally point five. Resurrection has been a confidence throughout all history. Resurrection has been a confidence throughout all history. Let's close with Job. Book of Job, chapter 19. Job, chapter 19, the first book given. He knew this advanced teaching. He knew this. So let's take a look. I like these people. Oh, Job, so he didn't know about advanced stuff. And y'all give him too much advanced stuff. And no, he knew. He knew these things. Job 19, verse 25. I like to quote this at various funerals. Job 19:25, and as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. He died, but lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, I died, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me with this reality of the resurrection. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions over this, over what we studied in Revelation 20, or what we're doing here looking at death? Okay, we have several more things I want to look at in regard to the resurrection. And then we'll get back to our passage. So we've got to study that two resurrections. They come in various parts and all this type of thing. So we need to understand all of these things. Heavenly Father, it's going to be very difficult for believers during the tribulation. We might receive a little ridicule going to church. Might receive some separation from people don't want to be around. Those people will lose their head. They will be beheaded for their witness of Christ. They will be beheaded because they would not leave the gospel. They were a witness for Christ. They were a witness against the beast, the dragon. I pray, Father, that we will not come to that point in our nation's history. But if we do, then that be it. It's going to be a terrible time during the tribulation. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. But Heavenly Father, they have great rewards ahead of them. They'll be resurrected, rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Father, I pray you'll take the things that we've seen and things that we're going to study in regard to death and that settle in our soul and give us the attitude that Christ said, to rejoice, because I said I go to the Father. We'll rejoice when someone we love dies at their home. Their home with you, Father. Home with Jesus Christ. We're just jealous because we can't go right then. But we are left here with a mission and purpose. Father, thank you so much for chapter 20 of Revelation. It gives us so much information. Millennial reign of Christ. The resurrection. What's going to happen to Satan? Father, I just thank you and praise you for giving us this chapter. In your Son's precious name, amen.